If you were here 2 weeks ago when we last looked at the book of Ezra, we ended on a slightly scary and somewhat somber note. As we seek to live for Jesus Christ and to build his kingdom, there is real opposition. And sometimes that opposition will succeed. We looked together at the tactics that the devil will use to oppose us. And we concluded that we must not write this off as scaremongering. They had to stop rebuilding the temple for 16 years, which is a very long time. And the question that left us with was what will keep us going? What keeps us building Christ's kingdom? And what will make sure that things do actually succeed in the long run? Well, today we're going to find out. Today's Bible reading tells how they did actually get there. The temple got finished. The book of Ezra opened in chapter 1 with the people being sent back to their own land to rebuild the temple. And today the first half of the book reaches closure as that temple is completed and dedicated. God gets the last word, not the opposition. The people get there. What we get here is the most spectacular turnaround after the apparent failure we had last time. Last time we ended and they had just hit the buffers and come to a crashing stop. So if we want to know what will keep us going, this chapter will tell us. If we want to know what will ensure that God's good purposes win at the end of the day, this chapter will tell us. So this morning I want this passage to encourage us to keep going. To keep going as Christians, to keep going building Christ's kingdom. And to help us in this way, I'm going to show you the two things that ensured their success. And then I'm going to show you the destination that they arrived at. So the first reason for their success, number one, preaching. Preaching. The story runs like this. Chapter 4, the work stalled. Then chapter 5, the work restarted. What got them to restart? Verses 1 and 2. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. What got them building again was the ministry of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. We're told that they prophesied. Now, take chapters 5 and 6 as a whole, and they are bracketed with two references to Haggai and Zechariah, like a pair of bookends. So the other end of those two chapters, chapter 6, verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and to prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. There's another word for what they were doing, preaching. Call it prophesying if you like, chapter 5. Call it preaching if you like, chapter 6. That's what they were doing. Now, it happens we know quite a bit about Haggai and Zechariah because they are two of the Old Testament prophets whose prophecies were written down. There are books named after them. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And before that come Haggai and Zechariah. And if you were to read Haggai and Zechariah, you find a lot more than just motivational pep talks. These weren't the 6th century BC equivalents of TED Talks, designed to get the Israelites all fired up emotionally. It's not self-help confidence boosting. Rather, Haggai and Zechariah spoke God's word into the situation. And in particular, they let God tell the people how he views the present and how he views the future. In the present, God has an opinion on their half-built temple. 16 years of delay was enough time for the weeds, the ragwort and the buddleia, to grow up through the half-finished foundations and the building site practically to disappear in a mess of ivy. And God says he's not honoured by this. They're prioritising their comfort above his kingdom. But God also speaks into the future. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place I will grant peace. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. But as they look to the future, there are also many prophecies of Jesus in these books. Here's Zechariah chapter 9. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And that chapter of Zechariah even says that he will come on a donkey. If we are going to keep going, we need God's view of the world. We need God's view of history. And most of all, we need Jesus. He is the living Word of God, the Word of God incarnate. When we look at Jesus, we see what God thinks of life in the present. And when we look at Jesus, we see where God is taking things in the future. The whole Bible is about him. So we need Jesus. We need the Bible, which is God speaking to us about Jesus. And so we too need preaching. Last time we said that one of the tactics used by the enemy to derail us is discouragement. He'll sap our courage, make us think this is all a waste of time and we'll never succeed. If that lie is the only thing you listen to, you'll believe it. And we need the voice of God to cut in and speak clarity and perspective. Now, one piece of Greek mythology was a poem called the Argonautica, which tells the story of Jason and the Argonauts as they go to retrieve the Golden Fleece. They sail past the Sirens, mythical creatures that were half bird, half woman. They sat on the rocks and they sang so beautifully that every passing ship was drawn to them and dashed to pieces on the rocks. Jason and his crew survived. They had taken on board a man called Orpheus. Orpheus played his lyre and sang as they approached the Sirens. The music was so beautiful that the sailors had his voice in their heads and they did not have their heads turned to be ruined on the rocks. Here's a little extract for you in English. And soon they saw a fair island, Anthemosa, where the clear-voiced sirens, daughters of Achelous, used to beguile with their sweet songs whoever cast anchor there and then destroy him. And they were already about to cast from the ship the hawsers to the shore, had not Thracian Orpheus, son of Aegrus, stringing in his hands his Bistonian lyre, rung forth the hasty snatch of a rippling melody, so that their ears might be filled with the sound of his twanging, and the lyre overcame the maiden's voice. If all you hear are the many discouragements we face, your efforts to build your life around Jesus and his kingdom will be dashed on the rocks. We need to hear a more beautiful voice, that of the Lord Jesus himself, cut through the sirens. Someone pointed out this week something I was reading. They said, if from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, the voice in your ear is the voice of social media, you will be a discouraged wreck. All these beautiful, successful people posting all about their successful careers down to their dinners, and yours is never as good. And this person then went on to say, we have something better we can pay attention to set our bearings. We have the voice of God. Listen to that. I don't know about you, but I found that this is one great blessing of hearing the Bible preached. It clears away the fog. It clears my head. So I come away seeing the world the right way up again. So here's the first reason for their success, preaching. The second reason for their success is providence. Providence. That's an old-fashioned word. It means the way God is in charge of everything and achieves his purposes even when the human actors on the stage of history have other plans. So these chapters, they're bookended by references to Haggai and Zechariah preaching. But in between, we see what made a difference, humanly speaking. Now in chapter 4, the work was stopped by a letter sent back to Persian HQ. Now, 16 years later, we're in 523 BC now, another letter. This one is different. They're still writing a letter just to check that the people had planning permission for what they were doing. But the tone of the letter is different. They are genuinely concerned to inquire. They're not raking up trouble. They've just seen this new temple shooting up and they want to just check it out. And God ensures everything checks out brilliantly. They tell, lovely detail this, they tell King Darius, verse 17 of chapter 5, to check the royal archives of Babylon. Where does King Darius actually find this memo? Well, chapter 6, verse 2, Ecbatana, which was King Cyrus's summer residence and a long way from Babylon. What are the chances that the needle turned up in the haystack, in a bit of the haystack where they weren't even looking? Somebody's behind this. God is in control. So Darius writes back, not only are Tatanai and Shethabozanai not to interfere with the work, they are to fund it, providing anything that might be needed. Just imagine. For a moment, we start to build our church hall. And some people write to Seven Oaks District Council just to check that they really do have planning consent for what they're doing. And back comes the letter, goes, yes, they've got planning consent, here's a copy. And you who complained, £100,000 towards the hall, please, because I want them to have all the help they can get. Wouldn't that be extraordinary? Now, the Bible books of Daniel and Esther both show God at work behind the scenes in the royal pagan courts of this period to protect his people. And chapter 6, verse 11, which sounds dramatic when Hillary read it. They are deliberately echoing those books. Furthermore, I decree, if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house and they are to be impaled on it. And for their crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. That is the language of Daniel and Esther. It's a deliberate echo. Anyone who gets in the way of Zerubbabel and the others building the temple is to be impaled on the ruins of their own house. And so the temple was finished. Chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 sums up what's just happened and records the achievement. It was down to two things. Verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and to prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. Preaching and the decrees of the various Persian kings. It's the most extraordinary turnaround of fortunes. It's amazing how God could use a pagan king to carry his purposes forwards. It's amazing how generous God is to provide the people with all that they need. And it's amazing how generous the king can be when God wants him to be. Now, of course, we mustn't be naive. There's no guarantee for us in the short term that God's people will find the civil authorities to be our allies. We've only just had chapter 4. And there we saw how the enemies complained to the civil authorities most dishonestly, and so got the work stopped. But if we take the long view, we see here that God really is in total control. He will achieve his purposes. Nobody can stand in his way. Indeed, the secular powers can even be the instruments God uses to advance his purposes. The best example of this is the death of Jesus. the ultimate moment of defeat. And yet behind the scenes, something else was happening. After Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were forbidden from preaching about him. And as they turn to prayer, they look back on Jesus' death as being just such an example. Here's what they pray, Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. When Pilate and the religious leaders thought they were silencing Jesus for good, God was the one pulling the strings. Through their actions, Jesus dies for the sins of the whole world, and the story ends with death defeated and Jesus alive forevermore. In Iran, it is illegal for Christians to share their faith with those who don't already share it. For this reason, it is also illegal to hold church services in Farsi. The Telegraph reported in December that the Iranian government had just that last month arrested and imprisoned 114 Christians, just the latest in a long line. And yet, the church in Iran is growing explosively faster than at any other point in Iranian history. But here's the other thing that's happening. Many of those Christians are fleeing and seeking asylum in Western countries. As they do, they meet fellow Iranians who have fled as refugees for other reasons, or emigrated for work, or whatever it is. And they get to share their faith with their fellow Iranians. And I keep hearing stories of Iranians becoming Christians in this country. They meet their fellow countrymen who would not be here if the authorities had not driven them out of Iran the moment they became Christians. God will win. He will use the activities of secular powers to achieve his purposes. And even at those times when they most think they are stopping God, that's when he's able to use their own strength against them to achieve his purposes. This is what gets the temple built. God's providence. And if we are going to keep going, we need to know that God is in control, because it sure doesn't often look that way. Which is why we need to hear the word of God to tell us that this is how things work. Providence. So we've seen that God will win and God will get us there. And we've seen two ways he will get us there: preaching and providence. But what is the end destination? What does God use the preaching of his word and his providence to take us? And the answer within this passage is Passover. They dedicate the temple. Then, chapter 6, verse 19, they celebrate the Passover. The Passover celebrated their rescue from Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And not only is it the right time of year to do that again, it's entirely appropriate. God's brought them back from Babylon. Exodus number 2. What's more, the celebration is unmitigated joy. Verse 22. For 7 days they celebrated with joy. You might remember back in chapter 3 when the foundations were laid. Some rejoiced, but others wept. Here, there are no more tears. It's just sheer joy. And this rejoicing crowd is an international crowd as well. Verse 21. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all those who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. There was nothing nationalistic or racist about these people. They were joined by those of other nations who separated from their neighbors to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. God had acted. God had brought these people. So they celebrated with great joy. The book of Ezra has been all about their efforts to rebuild the temple. But we've seen a few times that the purpose of the temple is more important than the actual stones. And the purpose of the temple was to gather in God's presence, to worship God. The physical building was the means to that end. So the climax of Ezra 1-6 is not the last stone being laid or the roof going on. The climax of Ezra 1-6 is a time of worship, a time of song, a time of feasting together in the presence of God, celebrating God's power and his faithfulness. That's the destination. That's why God raised up preachers to keep their eyes on him. That's where God moved in his providence to reach. In fact, the important thing here is the celebration and the worship. The first festival at which they got to do that was Passover, but that was just as it happened to be. The heading for the destination could just as well be party as much as Passover. That is the destination, a party. And this is also a third thing that will keep us going in the face of opposition. We need to see God's providence, that he's in control, but we also need to see the wonderful destination that he is taking us to. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be the most wonderful party. It will be a celebration at which God is at the center, celebrating his faithfulness and his power. It will be a truly international celebration. We will be joined by those of every tribe and nation, every tongue and language. God, in his providence, will get us there. We need his word preached to keep our eyes on that. And then we will keep living like those who are heading to this great celebration. And we will keep laboring to build the kingdom, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ.